Good morning. If I look at you a bit oddly this morning, it's because I went to Specsavers. And I'm trying to deal with my varifocals. So I'm not sure it's going to work, but there you are. We're looking today at intercultural priorities and relationships with others. This is one of our mission priorities. But I just want to emphasise the interconnectedness of each of our priorities. They're all connected with one another. It's not as though we're doing seven different programmes. These are all pathways for discipleship. They're all ways of helping us become a Christian community that is seeking to serve the people around us, locally and globally. And there's various people within the church that seek to create space to develop our partnerships internationally with Andrew and Maria Leake in Argentina and their work amongst the indigenous peoples. There's people that are committed for 10, 20, 30 years to our partnerships in Uganda. And there are also people committed to creating a community here that is a welcome place, a place of hospitality and diversity for others. What does God want? What really is God wanting for us? The ultimate consummation of God's purposes and intentions is that there are nations, tribes, peoples and languages confessing Christ to the glory of God the Father. What does God want? He wants his family. He wants his international family. And in the book of Revelation, it says, nations, tribes, peoples and languages. And you know, I tried to memorize that phrase. But in Revelation, they change it. They change the order of the words. Because no nation, no people, no tribe, no language should be dominant. Isn't that wonderful? How the book of Revelation writes the truth of God? Because God wants all his people from every background to feel and be included. He includes them in his grand purposes. And a group of us are seeking to encourage that sort of discipleship and that sort of instinct. Right in the beginning, at the origins in Genesis, which means origins. You've got the origins of our existence. And then in Genesis 12, you've got the origins of the people of God. Right at the beginning of the people of God, God chooses a migrant. He chooses a migrant to speak through in Syria, called Abraham. And he leads him and gives him promises in Genesis 12. Promises that he'll give them a land. He'll give them descendants and he'll make them, he'll bless them and make them a blessing to the peoples of the earth. Right at the heart of the origins of the people of God is that if we are blessed, it is to be a blessing for the nations. And then we read in Exodus, we read the story of being called. The reading we had from Exodus talks about God leading out his people who were living under oppressive economic conditions. You know, yesterday I was in Oxford teaching the Bible's big story. And I said, which perspective do you read the Bible from? Do you just read it from a male perspective? Or do you read it from the female perspective? Or do you read it from a familiar perspective or as a stranger? On what terms do you understand and read the scriptures? Because our perspective can affect things. Now you imagine people who are in slave camps or who are in labor, bonded labor, who are reading this about God setting people free. These people were in really difficult economic conditions. They were really suffering. And God heard them and wanted to set his people free from Egypt. Not because they were particularly special, but because God wanted to rescue his people and to use his people to be a blessing to them and to the nations around them. And so God leads his people out of Egypt. And he says to them, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. His aim was to turn slaves in Egypt into kingdom of priests. What a remarkable thing that God does. God wants to turn us from slaves to our appetites and our desires into priests. Jesus said, if anybody sins, he is a slave to sin. But Jesus can set us free. Turning us from slaves to our own dominating appetites, to our own consuming activities and ideas, and wants to turn us into priests. And what is the role of a priest? If it's not to bring God to the people and people to God, to allow God to use us and to bless others around us. God's desire for this community has not changed. If God wants to bless us at St. James, if God wants to bless us, it's because he wants to bless the nations. He wants to turn each one of us into a priest, ministering the grace and the love and the truth of God to others. What a wonderful vision that is. Now, maybe you thought that Dan was the priest, actually. Well, Dan would say, you're mistaken. We're all priests. We're all priests in God's service. In the New Testament, as Jesus comes, it said, God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God so loved the global that he went local. He went into a particular area. You know, God so loved the world that he didn't send a financial package. God so loved the world, he didn't send a program for people to do. God so loved the world. He came himself. He came to share his life. Because the astonishing thing is that God wants to share his life with us. And the astonishing thing is that God loves you and wants to bless you and is perfectly comfortable in your skin even when you are not. And whether you find it really hard to believe that God wants to use you to bless the nations and bless the people around you, doesn't matter, because God believes it. God loves you. And God wants to use you to be a priest to the people around you, to share God's love and purposes. What an astonishing thing. God, our confidence should be in God and not in ourselves. I remember once I did a mission in Bristol, and I came back, I said to my spiritual father in Christ, I said, oh, Roger, I said, he said, what? He said, I just lost all confidence. And he said to me, in whom? I said, why do you do that? Let God take hold of us. Jesus, it says in that beautiful hymn, that prayer, that liturgy of the early church, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. God in Christ changed. What an astonishing thing. In fact, the word in Greek is he morphed. God was prepared to change and to live in Christ on earth. Would we be prepared also to change on behalf of having Christ in us? When Peter talked to the Christians in modern Turkey at the reading that we had this morning, he addressed them at first as strangers in the world. They were also migrants. They were also passing through this world. And it came to bear that the early church began to see themselves as strangers through this world. And Peter says, you're a chosen people though, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our calling is to be a holy community, those who declare the praises of God to others. He's made us a kingdom of priests to serve him. That is our calling. That will help fulfill what God wants to do throughout the earth. I had the privilege of seeing this icon many years ago in Moscow at the Tretiakov Gallery. And it's the hospitality of Abraham. And it's where each of the angels in this picture is deferring to the other, serving each other, looking to the interests of others. But notice the communion cup, as it were, at the center. And notice it's like a horseshoe. Because the invitation is for everyone to come into the space that God creates through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I just want you to meditate on that space that God is wanting us to open up our arms, open up our lives, open up our eyes, open our eyes to create space for grace. Grace for others. Grace for the other. Which spaces do you need to create for other people? We're so busy. We've lost the art of grace. I celebrated here Chris's 50th birthday, and I received the hospitality. And I have to say to you, I am not averse to hospitality. I have received the goodness of people from around the world, the kindness of strangers, and I'm grateful. But at this 50th birthday party, I talked to the leader on the side, David, who's the leader of the Tamil Fellowships in Britain. And he's saying, you know, we weren't really welcomed by the church, and we're still struggling to feel part of this family. So one of the things we could do is think about how we can be more open, how we can be more receptive to other people, going to live on their terms, going to places where they are, visiting the Tamil fellowships, building the partnerships between us. This is our church a few weeks ago, and this is the opening of the 11th branch of Zanofi. Zanofi is the Zimbabwean National Anglican Fellowship. All these believers here go to their own churches, but they're also having to have international fellowships for their well-being. But the leader of the Zimbabwean fellowships, who's a priest in the Church of England in Chester, said to me, Paul, it is so difficult. We've had to set these up because the church just doesn't understand us or wants to really understand our culture, our people, our struggles. Shelter was anointed in this service, prayed over for the ministry that she has. How do we build relationships with these churches that are here, a part of our community, part of our church here too? How can we extend that hospitality and be included in theirs? They desperately, the leaders are telling me, after 20 years, 30 years here, we really need friends, not just places. We need graces. Last Friday, David and Penny went as part of our opening up to getting to know other people and visiting the local mosque in Portswood. And how was it? So building friendships and people of other faiths, getting to know them. The world says Muslims are terrible through the media in the West. You can't trust them. But actually, we can have perfectly good relationships with Muslims in this nation, in this country, in this city. We may disagree about things of faith, but it doesn't mean that we have to be at any sense of enmity with our Muslims friends. We just love them. In the name of Jesus, we just build friendships, understand where they're coming from, and have meaningful conversations about faith. And there are people that have also developed their partnerships with places around the world, which have said. I just want to share these thoughts. You know, the Church of England has worked a lot with people in other faiths and shared their buildings. But what they said is the people that are really motivated are often those that are living in multicultural areas who are learning to understand God and their discipleship in a new way. And people can grow through their relationship with relating to others. It's a massive place for many people to grow in their discipleship. This is what Helen Taylor said about her partnerships with Uganda. Going to Uganda and stepping right out of my own culture made a deep impression on me. I hadn't realized how much my own thinking was influenced by our Western culture, even in how I interpreted my faith. Meeting and spending time with Christians from another culture was so encouraging. I've been inspired by their faith and joy, often in the midst of hardship and difficulty. It opened up the possibility of seeing things from a different perspective. And Katie said, who's been involved for the last 10 years with Uganda, it's been a delight to build real and ongoing friendships and relationships with our Ugandan friends, valuing our differences and starting to have a real fellowship and to care deeply about one another. Travelling to another country and culture has taken me out of my comfort zone in ways that have surprised me, but I've found that God is wanting to change me in ways I hadn't imagined. And there's so much to learn from our rather rarefied experiences of God, and to find out how we can work amongst people in a new way. They give lots into my life. And then Esther, who's here this morning, and you can ask them, says, I think my engagement with the parish link in Uganda has given me the opportunity to deepen relationships within the parish as we share a similar goal outside of the parish. I'm also blown away by the faith and gratitude of our partners, that our parish prayed and fasted for a week before our visit still gives me goosebumps. And then they prayed. Was it so when we were going to visit them, they prayed for a whole week and fasted for the visit to us. And Esther and others are developing the Petal project, which is developing reusable tampons and things for women, so that for girls, so they can go to school. And these income generating projects are really beginning to change the lives of people, particularly girls within that area. And there are many opportunities and many ways of describing the work we do with our partnerships. So if you want to get to know how to get engaged with the partnership links, locally or internationally, please just talk to the people that I've mentioned today. Also, Andy and Nicola King are linking with Andrew and Maria Leek as well in Argentina. I've just been with them in Peru. And their astonishing work amongst the indigenous peoples. He's given his whole life to live in a different culture, to live on behalf of others. So I'd like us to just say this prayer together as we finish. This prayer really is a sense of a commitment to asking God to help us to create space for other people. You know, if you never listen to the story of other people, you'll never hear it. One of the best things you can give to the people around you today in Southampton is to listen to people and ask them, can you tell me your story? I talked with one woman who wept and wept and wept, and she said to me, I said, why don't you say this before? She said, nobody listened. Nobody cared. Just listening to other people's stories could be the most powerful thing you could do. Let's say this prayer together. Let's stand and say it. Lord, as you have entered into our life and death, and in all the world, you call us into your death and risen life. Forgive us our sins, and draw us, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, into an exchange of gifts and needs, joys and sorrows, strength and weaknesses, with your people everywhere. that we may have the grace to break through every barrier, to make disciples of all nations, and to share the good news of your love with everyone. For your glorious sake. Amen.